Thank you, Sam, and thank you for your continued fellowship with us. It's great to see Ezekiel growing. He's a very articulate boy, I got to tell you. We knew him when he was a baby, and he was pretty articulate with his googles and gagas then. He's actually more articulate even now with English, and I'm sure with Ugandan as well. So welcome to Amber and Sam, as well as Ezekiel. I hope you get to fellowship with them downstairs. And I hope you have questions as well. Think about how, in the Spirit, we can actually fellowship with them and participate in their ministry as well. All right. I will be sharing with you about my trip to Malaysia together with my family. I think probably next week. This week we won't have too much time to talk about that, because I want to get into today's sermon, which will be from John chapter 11. So if you can turn with me to John chapter 11, we will begin. John chapter 11, and we will read a very familiar passage of scripture. Regarding the resurrection of Lazarus. You ready? John chapter 11, and we'll read it from verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother, her brother Lazarus was ill. Verse 3, so the sisters sent a message to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory. I'd like you to just hold on to that. Jesus' analysis of the situation is that Lazarus will not die. Or at least that it would not lead to death. So that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So as far as Jesus was concerned, the outcome was that the Son of God, or God, would be glorified through it, and that Lazarus would not die, actually. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll be all right. You got that Jewish humor, I think. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I'm glad I was not here, there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So you find that there's this certain dissonance between those who are walking in the light and those who are walking in darkness. They actually don't quite communicate, because those who are walking in the light see things differently. They even see the meanings of words quite differently as well. Verse 17, when Jesus arrives, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Mary said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Jesus said to her, but your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they are die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? In verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the God, the one coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is waiting for you, is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. Verse 31. The Jews who were with her in the homes consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. And they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. But when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept the man from dying? And Jesus again, greatly disturbed. Another translation is Jesus groaning in his spirit, right? Groaning in his spirit. The word pneuma is there. And Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to this tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. So all this that was going on is so that they would believe. That's an amazing thing. You would think that after all that, they would not believe. And Jesus is saying, all this is so that they would believe. It's funny how God works. So that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And the dead man came out, and his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and the face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. It's an interesting story. But I'd like us to be able to look at Jesus' life and ministry. Is that he is and the life. And the thing about this story is that you see, for the first part of that story, so much of the action was to prevent death, is to prevent death, so that Lazarus could be healed. And so there's this confusion with which what Jesus means when he says Lazarus is sleeping, or Lazarus will not die, or that Lazarus' sickness is not unto death. There's a bit of confusion there. And the only way in which we can interpret what happened is from the point of view of the resurrection and the life, from Jesus' point of view. Because if we can understand the mystery of what Jesus is saying, perhaps we can actually get a hold of this resurrection life of Jesus. But this resurrection life of Jesus is actually something that operates in the aftermath of disappointment and of death. So much so that if we think of prayer as prayer that we have to prevent death from having happen, or to prevent certain outcomes from taking place, certain bad things from happening, you will find that this story is really not so much about the pre-math. It's not about the math of it, but at the aftermath of after all that didn't work. That faith in the aftermath is what is just as important, or perhaps more important, than the faith that we exercise so that those disappointing things will not happen. And all of us have experienced times in which there has been delay, and as a result of delay, certain outcomes, certain consequences of that delay have taken place. And I feel that this word is for those of us who've experienced times, or who are experiencing times, in which that delay has caused what you prayed for to not actually happen. I'll give you an example. I think I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it with you again. For those of you who haven't heard it, one morning I was supposed to go with some guests from England to the east coast of Malaysia, and we were supposed to take an early morning flight. I think it was a 6 o'clock flight. And so these guests of mine, one was a doctor, another one was his son, and the doctor and his son. His son was not a Christian. The doctor was a very strong Christian. It's actually a doctor who had planted a church. And his son had been estranged from him as well as from the Lord for some reason. His son was a very successful stockbroker. So the really hard-headed, you know, really not into any kind of ministry of mercy or anything like that. Certainly not into social justice. He's a hard-headed kind of guy. And I knew about his perspectives about Christianity. He always thought Christianity is just really for namby-pambies, okay? For bleeding hearts, that kind of thing. So he's like kind of one of those things. And his father had brought him to Malaysia because he had experienced Malaysia as a place in which God's power was present. And his son was there, and his son up to that point was completely skeptical of everything that he had seen. And I was going to take the two of them to my church that I had been involved in planting on the east coast of Malaysia so that they could come and visit it. And the last thing I wanted was for things to go wrong. And so I was staying with them and took them to this place where someone was going to take us to the airport. And we expected that person to be ready. We arrived at that place which we call Miracle Villa. And I knocked on the door, and this guy who was supposed to take us was completely asleep. Okay? He was asleep, and he could not wake up. We knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked. Even if he had woken up on time, the chances of us arriving at the airport on time would have been slim. He woke up finally, and we drove to the airport. I was praying in tremendous intensity and worry, mainly worry, that we would make it to the airport. And I remember times in which God had got me on time, even though it was cutting it close. And, you know, I'm sure some of you have had these stories about, like, really just being able to make the plane. And I thought, Lord, please do that one more time for us. Please do it one more time. I really do not want Andrew to have another few more words to say cynically about Christianity, okay? We arrived at the airport, and we were too late. We were too late. The worst thing about it is this. We would not be able to get the next plane. We would have to take a bus or a taxi, and the trip would be about 5 hours from KL to Kuantan. And in these 5 hours, we would have to look for a taxi and get there. So we had to get out of the airport, and I was just not wanting to look at him, right? I just want, just praying. I was just praying. And you know, sometimes it's just, you're just not in a state to say anything. But you try to be as chirpy and as happy as you can. And then we had this five-hour journey in which it was almost completely silent. I'm imagining what Andrew's thinking. Andrew's the son of this guy. And we arrive in Kuantan after a tremendous delay, and it's already evening. And we have an evening meeting there. And God has not answered my prayer. The outcome has been bad. There's been a delay. And Jesus seems to have delayed his advent. I preached in a meeting. And I gave an altar call. And the first person to respond to the altar call was, guess who? Andrew. I almost wanted to tell him, what are you doing here? He comes up and he manifests. And so he's like going crazy. He's like spinning all over the place. Fortunately, the church is very experienced at this. Oh, there's nothing. So I pray for him. Cast out the demons and all that. But he responded. And he accepted the Lord. Okay, accepted the Lord, became a Christian and all that. And after that, he was so exhausted. I was so exhausted. I didn't know what to say. We went to bed. The next morning, he was so excited. He said, Jesus Jesus met me and delivered me. Okay? Inevitably, the question that had to be asked, what touched you? Why did you respond? And he said, you know, when we were late for the plane, I was looking at you. I was praying. I was sweating bricks. I was sweating bricks, but he couldn't see it. For some reason, he couldn't see it. And he said, and I saw you. You were so calm. What? I was not calm. He said, you were so calm. And I'm a person who works under a lot of stress. And this was stress. And I've been in many situations in which I almost missed a plane, or when I missed a plane. And I know I would go bonkers because of that. But I saw that you were so calm. I began to think something was there. Now, I don't know how God opens a man's heart like that. It just is crazy, right? Altered states of consciousness must be. But the Lord hid my situation. Sorry. The Lord did not hide that one. The Lord just hid it. And as a result of that, he became a Christian. What happens in the aftermath of disappointment? What is that happens in the aftermath? We're going to talk about this as we look into John chapter 11. I sense that there are some people who have experienced some delay in the answers to your prayer. And the way in which the delay is happening is that it looks like the way it's going, the prayer will not only not be answered, there will be a huge disappointment at the end. And I just feel that the Lord has a word for you today about this. And I would like to just go into that. Key to understanding this, and at the center of it, is this story about Jesus and Jesus' nature as the resurrection and the life. What does it mean that he is the resurrection and the life? Let's have a look at this, okay? It says here that when Lazarus was sick, Martha sends a message to him and says, Lord, he who you love is ill. So there's a little bit of a maybe manipulation. I don't know. Maybe she said, hey, the one that you love is ill. Hoping that, you know, because Jesus loves Lazarus so much, that would put some weight into her request and maybe would cause him to be, would make haste to come. But it didn't work. And it says that Jesus heard it. He said, this ill does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory. And it's an interesting thing that actually, when you really think about it, Lazarus did die. He actually did die. But Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So much so that because he has so much infinite life in him, even death doesn't look like death. Does that make sense? Even the curse of death is enlivened by the fact that he's the resurrection and the life. And there's something about the outcomes that cause death of hope, death of our own expectations, our hopeful expectations, that begins to be colored, begins to be shone on by the fact that Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, is so powerful in his life, is so much abundant life, so much the resurrection and the life, that even your death is like not a death. That's basically what Jesus is intimating. But for the glory of God, he says that sickness, and he well knew that Lazarus was going to actually die, that God's glory would come. And Jesus was saying that in the midst of all that, there will be abundant life, the abundant glory in that situation, because he is the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and the life does not just mean that after we die, we will rise again. The resurrection and the life has to do with the fact for every hopeless situation, every situation in which death has laid its axe upon joy, God's life and his resurrection will not succumb to that circumstance. Okay? Accordingly, although Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's an amazing thing. that in the face of our appeals to his love, Lazarus is the one who you love, Jesus, in his love, sometimes would delay. How about that? That he would delay, and later on he says, so that you may believe. May I suggest to you that actually what we go through sometimes, even the delays of God, if we think of the game as only the game that must be played, so much so that death will not happen or that this outcome will not happen, you are actually perhaps playing in the wrong dimension. What Jesus is saying is this, I am the resurrection and the life. And you will, even though you may experience delay, I'm going to cause you to experience something even greater than the prevention of a disappointment. I will cause you to experience the triumph over a disappointment. I will cause you to experience the resurrection over the circumstances that you're experiencing. That is an amazing thing, don't you think? He lived and he walked as the resurrection and the life. He was the resurrection and the life before he died and resurrected. He lived and he walked like resurrection. Isn't that amazing? And that's why he says, we have 12 hours in the day. Okay? Don't worry about going to Jerusalem. The disciples were worried that because of his last time that he had been in Jerusalem, they were threatening him and he was in great danger. He says, let's go to Jerusalem. The disciple says, how can you go to Jerusalem? You are going to be stoned. And what about us? And he says, do you know what? You need to walk in the light, because in the light, you know that you are safe. I still have 12 hours of safety. I can walk in the space of safety in the midst of danger. I can actually be walking in the sense that the light is showing me the safe places to move. This is an invisible vision. It's a vision of that which is invisible. It's a vision of where God's Spirit is protecting and God's Spirit is actually leading us. He's speaking in a very different way. When Jesus is the resurrection and the life, what he's saying is this, I can go into dangers in which my death seems to be imminent, but I will escape death. I will not die because there is light that shows me where to go. That is what it means to be the resurrection and the life. Not just the fact that you will experience disappointment and the disappointment will be resurrected into appointment. That's not what it means. What it means is this, I'm the resurrection and the life. And because of that, that resurrection life is something that I can experience even before I die. Even before the eventuality of my death, I can experience the guidance and the light. So that every day, even in the midst of danger, in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of things that are delayed and these things that are real downers in our life, I can walk in such a way that those things don't affect me. I want to know about that. Amen? I believe that God has brought us together as a church so that we can learn the resurrection life. Not just saying that, this disappointment will work out for good. No, it is saying that today, in the midst, in the face of danger, in the face of things actually threatening to be actually danger, killing, that God can actually cause us to walk in the light so much so that there is a certain amount of safety, even in spite of the delay, in spite of the fact that we are being threatened. Amen? There is no other way to think of resurrection life except as something that is existential, as something that is present. He did not wait to die and then rise again and say, I'm the resurrection and life. No, I'm the resurrection and the life now. So much so that because I am here, whatever there is of death that I touch will come to life. Even in the threat of death, I'm overcoming death and even the threat of death, even as I walk. As a church, I believe that because Jesus is the resurrection and life in us, God wants us to live in that way. In that way, so much so we are not afraid. Amen? There is a spiritual realm that is just as real, actually I would say more real than the physical realm that we live in. There are more entities and more realities than just people taking up stones to pick up to stone Jesus. He could see other realities that were going on. Amen? You know, one of the pleasures that we had when we were back in Malaysia was to meet a friend of Kaylin and Eliza's. Her name is Evelyn, or Evelyn. I think in America we pronounce it Evelyn. But there, they call it Evelyn. And Evelyn was a good friend of Eliza and Kaylin. She had a son who was going to Johns Hopkins. He was studying in, I think, King's College in London. And he was coming for a year. And a friend of ours contacted her and contacted me and said, can you get in touch with her son? And so I immediately texted Kaylin. Kaylin that day itself contacted the son and brought him to the fellowship. The son accepted the Lord, gave his life to Jesus, and became a Christian that very day itself. So there was a bond that was happening. She came and she felt led by the Lord to stay in Baltimore for a while, and just not knowing what God wanted her to do. She was a person of some means, and so because of that, she could afford to rent an apartment and then just stay. And she says, I think the Lord just wants me to pray. So here's her son, Julian, who's not necessarily that excited about his mother being there, because he's an adult. But there she is. I asked her, Evelyn, what are you doing here? She says, I don't know, but God wants me to pray. So she decides she's just going to do that. Okay, she's never been to university before, and just here and there she is in Johns Hopkins. In the time that she was there, I think Kaylin asked, how long were they there? Was she there? Several months. Yeah, 3 months. She got to know so many people and brought so many people to Christ that her son would tell her, you're not even a student, Mom. And yet you know everybody. She was in this place and she met this person who was it a plumber or one of the workers who was going up, and she came to him and she's walking in the light, okay? And she says, I know God wants to touch you. And she just tells him his whole story. Just very, very innocuously just tells his whole story. He weeps and accepts the Lord. In an elevator, Kaylin said. In an elevator. So she gets to test this. And so her whole trip was one in which she was operating very differently from everybody else. She was just following the Holy Spirit. She was in the light. Does that make sense? The resurrection life of Jesus was causing us to see things that other people would not see. We would see social convention. We would see differences in education. We would see difference in race. We would see all those kinds of things. She was seeing something else. It's not that she wasn't seeing all those other things. She was seeing something else. It's that something else that she was seeing that was of the resurrection life. Amen? Just recently. So after having seen her for the past few months, then she went back to Malaysia. We carried on our life. And then when we went back to Malaysia, just recently, Eliza and I got a chance to have dinner with her. And she was another one, was talking. And they're talking about other things that were happening in Malaysia as well. It seemed as if she launched a book, and the day the book was launched, 7 people came to the Lord. I don't know how that was. It was that right? 3 people came to the Lord. That week, 7 people came to the Lord. It's crazy. How many of you know who Jimmy Choo is? He's a very famous designer, right? So she and this other woman are talking about how they met Jimmy Choo. And these two people are like a tag team. One of them senses where the Holy Spirit is moving. Another one goes ahead and moves. And so there were two there. And Jimmy Choo seems to be was a Buddhist. And he said, well, we were talking to him and I sensed it's time for him to become a Christian. Where do you get that? Wouldn't it be nice if we could all sense that kind of stuff? And so she talks to Jimmy Choo. And talks about the fact that his idols are not working, right? Yeah, I mean, she's not the most tactful person around. He opens his heart and shares with him why Buddhism isn't working for him. He accepts the Lord. And Jimmy Choo is now on fire for God. It's crazy. Talk about the shoes being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's a shoe designer. And may I suggest to you that When Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he actually wants to cause us to be people who can actually see in the dark. Okay? He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? How is that connected? We'll look at it as we move on presently. Because of the fact that he is the resurrection and the life, he was imposing upon this dimension of physicality another dimension that's always there. It's always there. He's in touch with it, and he lives in it. He was not bound by the fact that time and consequences are limited to actions that happen before the consequence or the outcomes that we are not wanting to happen. He's moving in such a way that there's such almost a relaxed sense that no circumstances, no matter how disappointing they are, can trump God's move. I believe that God has that for us, and he's training us for that. I believe that's why God has brought us together. Not just so that we can have better outcomes, but so that we can be trained by the Holy Spirit to walk in such a way that whatever the outcomes are, he is the resurrection and life, we see more happen. Let's carry on. Okay. And so what happens is this in John chapter 11. We saw in verse 6 that having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Things are not working out that well. From his point of view, it's all calm. But from the point of view of Lazarus and his sisters, things are not going on well. Things are not going on well in Bethany. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are now just trying to stone you and you are going there again. Because he says, no, let's go down to Jerusalem. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And he begins to show them that he is not deluded. He actually knows that he has actually fallen asleep or died. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right. But Jesus, however, has been speaking about his death. But they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Okay? There's ways in which they could blame him for his delay or for his tardiness. For your sake, he says, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Jesus is saying, okay, all this that happened is because I want to train you to believe. Okay? So that your belief is not based upon the speed with which I come, is not based upon the fact that you can physically see me there, is not based upon the fact that Lazarus did not die, is not based upon the fact that I love him so much, and because I love him more than other people, he would not die. It's not based upon all these things. He almost strips them of all the basis of belief that would give them encouragement to feel that things are going to be okay. All these things all get stripped away, and he brings them to the point where Lazarus actually dies. Now the question that I have is this. What do you do when all hope has gone? What do you do in the aftermath when everything the results have not come out well, the failure has been there, the sickness has continued, the cancer has spread, all that has happened. What do you do when people did not respond the way you were expecting? The money didn't come in. The opening that you were hoping for, that you've been praying for, never actually happened. The person that you were hoping would be reconciled to you did not actually really reconcile to you. The marriage that you were hoping would go well has not been going well and does not go well for a while. What do you do after that? What do you do when the wall comes and the answer to your prayer has been an absolute and decided no? It is in this place, may I suggest, that actually God actually wants to work. The glory of God will come. Because what God wants is not just a prescribed outcome. What he's wanting to do is to bring forth the glory of God. The glory of God. I think that as Christians, you and I are going to have to choose between what we want. Because for many of us, what we want is a Christianity that is subscribed and prescribed or proscribed by what we want. I have faith if what I want gets answered, right? And what Jesus brings us to is this place. What happens after it doesn't get answered? What happens after that? Do you lose your faith, or is this where faith happens? And Jesus says, all this is so that you will believe and that you will see the glory of God, and the Son of God will be glorified. May I suggest to you that if you are in this place, this is where the action starts. Amen? This is where we see the fun of it. Okay? This is where God actually begins to do this. Okay, let's see what Jesus does. He comes there, everything's gone. He's dead, not only 3 days, but 4 days. So he's already beginning to stink. Okay? He's stinking and all that. And so he comes. And Jesus has compassion upon them. And he comes to Mary, and Mary says, verse 21, Lord, if you had been there, here, my brother would not have died. Aren't we filled with this kind of things? If this circumstance had taken place, then this thing would not have happened. All the would have beens and should have beens, they come to the surface. And Mary, Martha says to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What if all that didn't happen? Jesus, the resurrection and the life. He actually enters into such places. Verse 22, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. And Martha has enough faith to say that even now, let's say it together, even now, even now, even now, after all hope has been lost, even now, after all the prayers are not answered, even now, 2 days late, even now, after 4 days, even now, are you in an even now situation? In which the very things that you had trusted God for have already been completely depleted and have been completely devastated, and the money is gone. Even now, all of us come to places where we have an even now situation. Even now, after we have been totally disappointed by God, God wants to do something. Even now after I have not been healed, even now after I ran out of money. Even now when I experience untold humiliation, Jesus says to her, in the midst of this, your brother will rise again. Even now, your brother will rise again. How does that happen? I find that a lot of times in my Christian life, I'm always brought into this situation. I pray, I pray, I pray. I pray in the spirit. I pray in tongues. I pray in English. I pray in Chinese. I pray any language that will work. And at the end, it doesn't work. And I'm not sure what an even now looks like even. There have been times when I prayed. You know, Zephy is now at US Open. I don't know how she got there, by God's grace. But on the road to that, there have been times in which I prayed for her that she would do well, and she does terribly. It's almost as if I pray, the more I pray, the worse she comes. And there have been times in which, I remember one time I was praying for her, and the disappointment was almost predictable. Everything that could go wrong would go wrong, perversely. And I remember coming before God and saying, Lord, is this really... this is what it's like, isn't it? You really, really want to disappoint us, don't you? You all these things doesn't happen with those who are non-Christians. It only happens with us. Not even with other Christians. It's just with us. We're specially chosen not to be chosen. Definitely, they were just this. And have you come to this place? And you have a choice, you see. You have to choose whether you want God to do whatever he wants to do, or we look at God from the framework of expectations, personal expectations, and his fulfillment of that. And what God wants to do is break that whole frame. We're not copying out, we're just breaking that frame. Because it's in this place that even now, God is actually going to work. So Jesus comes, and it's very interesting what he does. He comes and he approaches the tomb, and it's here that we want to really focus that last part of our time together. I am the resurrection and the life, he says in verse 25. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And basically, when Jesus says, do you believe this? He's saying, can you eat this? Can you eat this? Can you take this? It's a bitter pill. Can you just eat it? And Mary and Martha says, he kind of evades the question. And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Very good theological answer. Wonderful. But not a timely answer. Doesn't relate to this. He's saying, can you eat this? Can you believe in it? It means, can you eat this? Right? And so she comes, calls Mary. Mary says the same thing. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If the circumstances lined up properly and you were there, he would not have died. Jesus says, I'm going to trump that, those circumstances. I don't need the circumstances to line up. And verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. And he says, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. So he's coming closer. And as he comes closer, Jesus, who is not just an abstract, timeless God, but a timely God, a God who is in the moment as well with us in the moment, even in our sorrow, even in our collapse of faith, even in our perplexity, our not knowing what to make out of it. When all our systems, our theologies, our best efforts at Christianity try to make sense of what God's doing and it falls to the ground, here he is. He comes with us and he comes closer. And every step he gets closer, his heart begins to weep. And begins to weep. And we know that he wept not only because of the fact that he was God, but because of the fact that he was human. And in his humanity, he comes into the places of tremendous sorrow, the places of death. And he comes in that, but he's not only identifying and commiserating with us humanly. There is something else that goes on. It says, a good translation of he was disturbed has to do with the fact that he was provoked in his spirit. So the fact that he was disturbed speaks, and I'm using the NIRSV, speaks about the fact that he was something inside was militating against the evil that had happened. There was something inside him that was active. And we're not supposed to understand that this was a sentimental Jesus. He identifies us in our pain only. He does. Because there's something human about that. But there's something also that was greater that was happening. He was disturbed in his spirit. He was provoked in his spirit. And it says, in another translation, he groaned. He groaned. And as he came closer and closer to it, this is the same thing. As we get closer and closer to the crisis, something in our spirit begins to groan. You got to experience that. Romans chapter 8 says that the spirit groans. It has a rumble in the spirit. And what we see is not just Jesus weeping in a sentimental way. What we see is that human emotion coming closer, timely, not just timeless, not just abstract, but something that is human, really grieving with him. There's something else that's actually happening, not just pure grieving. Not just weak grieving, but a grieving that's a rumble, a grumble from inside, a rumble of power in there. And he begins to, the word disturb is not a great translation. It doesn't even begin to describe the rumble that is in his spirit. And he begins to come and there's a provocation of his spirit. We are meant to understand that as he came closer and closer, something began to rise within him. It was more powerful than anything else. Not a resignation. Not a resignation to the fact that he was just going to die, but there was something of him that was breaking something. He could see that there was some demonic power there. He could see there was a structure of demonic prisonhood in there, and he began to pray. And inside him, the Spirit of God, the resurrection and the life, was resurrecting before he died. He was resurrecting. And it began to happen in the Spirit. Big things were going on. Big cables were being pulled. Big tanks and big ammunition was happening against the powers of the devil. Not this time, devil. Not this time. I'm the resurrection and the life. You will not take him now. Later, maybe. But that time, I will take him. But not now. And he begins to pray. And as he begins to pray, the power of the Spirit begins to explode within him. That is the resurrection and the life. I think Christians do wrong. You do wrong to think of Jesus as just having solidarity with the dead. No, That is a mistake. That doesn't even do justice to the fact that something of a greater tsunami was actually happening within him. Amen. I was in KL, and I was sharing about the thorn in the flesh. And I mentioned about the fact that the thorn in the flesh was not this resignation that if we are sick, we will forever be sick and you have to live with it. I spoke of the fact that the thorn in the flesh was broken by Jesus. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the story in the garden, God said to this, cursed be the ground and thorns and briars will be there. When Jesus came, he took the crown of thorns and he took that curse and he put it upon his own head and it pierced his head. He carried the thorn of crowns upon him, so much so that when you have a thorn in the flesh, that thorn has no curse in it. That curse has been broken. So that when Paul pleaded with God to take away the thorn in the flesh, God says to him, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in weakness. That your life is not just about not thorn. That I will come under the thorn, and under the thorn, I will relativize that thorn so much so that the thorn will not have that curse effect upon you. It will not be defining upon you. And I shared with them about this, that the fact that just because there are situations in which we are plagued by the devil, you may have sickness, you may have all kinds of cursed things like that. Jesus allows the thorn to be there so that you will know that that thorn has been broken. Amen. The thorn is there so that you know that it's broken. Not that it's something that you're... The thorn in the flesh is not an anomaly. It is not an anomaly to the fact that God usually heals, but sometimes he doesn't. The thorn in the flesh is not that. The thorn in the flesh has been broken. Does that make sense? When he broke the thorn in the flesh, what he said is that every situation where the devil is chasing you from pillar to post is a situation in which my strength will be made perfect in weakness. So this man comes up to me on a Wednesday after Sunday. He says, so excited. So he comes and said to me, you know, I had a stent put in my heart. And things went so wrong. Everything in my body was completely in pain. I was just completely in pain. And I didn't want to come to church, but my wife said I should come to church. And I sat there. And during church, I could not even sit properly. And then you spoke a word that the thorn has been broken. The curse had been broken. And then you spoke about praying in the Spirit, and it's basically what I'm talking about, like pray that Jesus, as he approached the death, he was praying and praying and praying, allowed himself to pray, and that prayer began to be bigger and bigger and broke the structure of cursedness. Does it make sense? And so I went home. When you spoke that word, I felt like relief. So I went home and I prayed and I allowed the Spirit to rise up in me. I prayed in the Spirit. And I'm healed today. Let me tell you something. That when we talk about the thorn in the flesh, strength made perfect in weakness also can include healing. Thorn in the flesh is not an anomaly, which means everybody, in most situations you can be healed, but not here. I don't know whether you will be healed. I don't know. But I know this, that God's strength will be made perfect in weakness. Amen? I want to go for the perfect in weakness strength. Healing or no healing? Because if I get strength made perfect in healing, in weakness, whether I get healed or not, I will experience tremendous resurrection life. Amen? And this is what we're going for. So you're not afraid. Amen? Let us pray. We welcome you. Who's always a God who builds our faith and is not intimidated by the fact that we've hit the wall and the outcome has been mere disappointment. We welcome you. I want to invite you to just picture those places where it's come out zilch, it's come out zero. Picture those places. Those places are places where God wants to make his glory seen. And as Jesus prayed in that place, you too can pray in the Spirit. God brings us together so for this moment in time, in his purposes, to teach us how to build up a tsunami of his Spirit in the face of death. in the caves that we experience, amidst the stench of death. What is your situation? Lord, we welcome you. We take our place right now there at the cave where we have tried to shut down disappointment and continue coming to church even though those pains have not been resolved. In places where our weaknesses continue, but we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit and by your resurrection has broken the bars and broken the chains, broken the prison doors. We bless your name, Lord. Even in the pain, your strength made perfect makes it all feel differently. We bless your name. I want to invite you, just open your hands if you feel that you are in a situation in which you need God's glory to be seen, and you are here to welcome it. You open your mouth wide and he will fill it. Some of us are moving into situations where there's a thorn in the flesh. There's a situation that you wish were not continuing. And for some reason, there's been a delay, it seems. And the Lord says, no, the resurrection and the life doesn't delay. He's here with you now. The story has not ended. And so we welcome you, Lord. Jesus, we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you broke the bars, you broke death, you broke the curse, and you broke the thorn. And so we welcome your presence. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. In Jesus' name, amen. The service is now over. If you like prayer, feel free to come forward for prayer. You may want to just continue worshiping with us. The worship team will be here to lead us in worship. But as we spend time in the presence of God, allow God to build up a wave. The more and more we understand the wave of the Holy Spirit that comes, rises up within us, the more we are equipped to walk in darkness with the light of God. Amen? God bless you. Please join us for the reception at the end in the basement. But if you need prayer, feel free to come forward. The service is now over. Come pick up your children. And we'd love to see you this week. Okay, God bless you.